only the first four verses. As you notice, as the book comes to a close, the Bible gives us practical ways to apply everything that we've learned from chapter 1. So in chapter 13, let brotherly love continue. That's a favorite verse for somebody I know. Let brotherly love continue. Do you know that person? NASA is laughing the loudest. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Verse 3, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since yourselves are in the body also. And verse 4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So let's start with verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. The word, therefore, brotherly love, is one that, first of all, indicates that we are all connected under our Father as God. For all who believe in Jesus Christ, we have come under a house, and God is the head of that house. God is the head of that family, and we are all family. It's the word phileo, or Philadelphia. We are all related through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is indicated here that there was brotherly love. He's not even saying that it was lacking among the Christians, so they should remember to go back to it. He basically says it actually exists and it should continue. It's very easy to give up or to stop or to withdraw from loving people, from loving brothers and sisters, for many reasons. But the Bible is encouraging us that let that brotherly love, that love that we share as those brought together by the love of God and by His blood, continue. A friend explained to me how they were able to understand what brotherly love is. He's from California, so I think he was living around Namlanda there, and there was a mini quarry. You know those places where just a heap of a few stones and somebody selling them. So he interacted with this guy. He asked him, what is this all about? Why are you doing this? And what do you do with the money? He was very interested and investigated this guy. And this guy said, you know what? I do this for a living. I sell stones for a living. And he said, so what do you do with the rest of the money? He said, I use the rest of the money to actually sponsor my brother who is in school. And this guy said, you know what? There is a practical definition of brotherly love. You're doing something not just for yourself, but you're mindful of somebody else who needs help. And a good portion of it actually goes to support them. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, he who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, the Bible says, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. If you say that you love people, what does that look like? Is it just words? We live with a young lady. She's a house help. And literally all her salary goes to pay her younger brother's fees. All, literally all. I mean, how many of us have that heart? That literally 90% of what we earn actually goes to support somebody else because we dearly love them. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, my little children, let us not only love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed, and in truth. Love is a verb. It's an action word. It's very easy to say that you love people and just stop there. It's very easy to say to somebody who's hungry, you know, be well fed, the Bible says. It's very easy to say to somebody who's in the cold, go be warm, God will bless you. And yet you have the ability to support them. And this is not somebody who is lazy or who is irresponsible, who is wasteful. This is genuine need. And the Bible here encourages us that that love that we have and that love that we share should not stop. And the reason being, God has never stopped loving us. And He will never. So we have more than reason enough to continue being committed to practically supporting each other wherever there is need. Another example of brother love is a story I read of two friends who hadn't met each other for a long time, probably a decade. So they met, and you know, they're just catching up on the years that have gone by, and one said to the other, you know, I'm married, 3 children, and finally the other said, you know, why don't you come home and we talk? Why don't you come home and you know, we catch up? Where do you live? The other asked. All right. So the other gave his friend his address and said, there is plenty of room to park behind the apartment. Park at the front, come round the back. There's one mega door to all the apartments. Kick it open with your foot. Go to the elevator and press the button with your left elbow. Then enter. When you reach the 6th floor, go down the hall until you see my name on the door. Then press the doorbell with your right elbow, and I let you in. Good, but tell me, what is all this business of kicking the door open and pressing elevator buttons with my right and left elbows? His friend told him, surely you're not coming empty-handed, are you? You're coming with stuff. So you kick the door and elbow the buttons. 2, hospitality. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly, unknowingly entertained angels. This is the true definition of hospitality. Now, for the most part in this country, you don't struggle much with hospitality. Everybody's welcoming everywhere you go. And in some places, this is something that is very difficult. If you cross over to a neighborhood, anybody from Kenya, they're not as hospitable and welcoming as we are. You greet people and they look at you like, why are you greeting me? Like, where are you from? You ask for directions, sometimes you're led completely the opposite of where you intend to go. Anyway, nothing against our Kenyan brothers. Just an example. But hospitality is this aspect of being entertaining, welcoming, and taking care of strangers. And it's from a cultural principle within the Jewish people. Back in the day, there were no hotels, no restaurants, nothing. They were just homes. So if somebody's passing through an area and they needed a cup of water, they needed some place to sleep because the journey has to be paused, it's getting dark, any person had to welcome that stranger in their home. It was responsibility. And it was such that if you failed, if somebody walked to your home and said, you know what, I'm going to the other side of the world and it's dark, I need, please help me. Do you have an extra room or just a rug? I can sleep on the floor. If you did not do that, you're literally almost thrown out of the community, because that person depends on everything around the community to survive. And if you don't take care of that person and anything harmful happens to them, you are held responsible. With our Christian community, hospitality is a room to show people who God is. It's an opportunity to be evangelistic. If somebody does not know the Lord, it's an opportunity to love. Now, you also know that people will abuse our hospitality. They'll make up stories. In fact, there are those you will host and they'll steal from you. There are those who will not be honest about certain things, but that is their issue. That's their problem. That's not your problem. Your responsibility is you have taken them in. You have loved upon them. In fact, later on, there was a rule to this, by the way. If a stranger like that came across, they're only supposed to spend one night, and that's it. In the morning, you have to send them off. They're not supposed to stay more than one night. You house them, feed them, and then say, all right, in the morning, you can continue your journey, sir. In Luke chapter 24, there are these men, after the crucifixion, walking home. A stranger joins in, and they talk. And reaching their destination, it was actually Jesus. When they reached their destination, this stranger would have gone on and they said, no. You cannot go. It's evening. You need some food. Please come in. And they persuaded this stranger into their home. And at the time they were sharing a meal, it was actually revealed to them that it was the Lord himself. How awesome to host the Lord in your living room for a meal. And immediately they recognized him and repented, he vanished. Abraham in Genesis 18 hosted God in his home. There were three men passing by his home. Where are you going? Please come. He didn't know them. But simply because they were near his home, he said, you know what? Why don't you first come for a meal? Then you can continue your journey. And they did. These strangers happened to be one, God himself in human flesh. And the two were angels going to judge a town in which his nephew Lot lived. Now imagine he had not offered to host these men for a meal. He would have missed every opportunity to not only have a conversation with God himself, but to talk about his brother, to redeem his brother who was living in a town that was going to be completely wiped out. Maybe you have a story of hosting a stranger and they were angelic. That is hospitality. In Luke chapter 14, verses 12 to 14, Jesus said this. When you give a dinner or a supper, when you throw a party, do not ask your friends, your brothers and your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now the first part of that verse is something that is very common. We can easily invite only the people that we know, our neighbors and our rich gang, right? You know the rich gang? And they'll invite you back to their house and you'll do the same. The process will repeat. But how about inviting those people who actually cannot host you to an equivalent of a feast that you throw? And that's where the blessing is, the Bible says. That's hospitality. One of them, good number of them, may be just angels. It may be God himself in human flesh. And he said, in that you have a reward. You won't be necessarily rewarded for inviting your rich gang. But you will be rewarded for inviting those who don't have a meal and those who are not able to repay you. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Welcome each other without grumbling. Take care of one another. Give somebody direction if they need to. The third is compassion. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Because of persecution in the first century, there were so many who were imprisoned for their faith. Not only Christians, there must be those who are imprisoned because the crimes they committed. Whether persecuted or just a criminal serving their jail sentence. Think about them. Remember them. Prisoners back in their day were chained with a shift of guards. They were chained to a shift of guards so that they would not escape. They were served just about a meal a day. Some could be visited, some would not be visited, weren't allowed visitors. It is said that the prisons were dark, cold, and very unhygienic. Somebody described a Roman prison with these words: its appearance is disgusting and vile by reason of the filth, the darkness, and the stench. Prison was no pleasant place to be in. Now, looks like this hasn't changed much, right? Has anybody gone to prison? I've been to prison a couple of times. And tell you what, it's no place like prison. The person I went to visit said to me this, make sure you never end up in a place like this. Just do everything possible not to step in a place like this. In fact, so many prisoners suffer from prison trauma than actually learning from being in solitary confinement. Because of the monotony of the meals, in fact, some, when they're out and they change a meal because they're only used to one meal, there's nothing like a balance diet in our prisons. Just one type of a meal is normally either porridge or portion beans all week. Some of them, when they get out, in fact, they're warned that, hey, you stick to your portion beans and gradually into other meals. But some, out of excitement, when they're out of prison, they change meals and their stomach cramps and a good number of them actually die. The stomach cannot digest any other food apart from portion beans. So it is no pleasant place to be in. And that's why when you have access to visit prisoners, it's good to take them a meal. Sometimes they're not allowed, but it's good to try to take them something different from what they eat. Remember them as if you are chained with them. In Luke chapter 10, verse 33, was an expression of compassion, the story of the Samaritan. All the religious people passed the other side. They saw a man wounded on his journey, and they just looked upon him and walked off. The Levite did. That is a junior priest, like a lay pastor. A priest did. There was this man who had compassion on the stranger and took him in and paid his bill. That is compassion. In Romans chapter 12, verses 10 to 13, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Talked about that. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Do everything practical to help somebody who is in need. Now, you know, in prison, nobody has an income, nobody has warm clothing or anything like that. Please help. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, he says, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted and be courteous. Amen? And then lastly, marital purity. He says, the Bible says that marriage is honorable among all. Marriage is a gift from God, honorable among all, the Bible says here. And a few reasons why. Marrieds are given more respect in society. If you marry, you actually grow into maturity and responsibility and development. Your challenge too, at least. It is said that marriages raise better and happier children. Marriages are actually healthier compared to singles. Sorry, singles. A friend, a very close friend, had cold feet. She suffered from cold feet all her life. She didn't have any cold feet the moment she made her marital vows. She was instantly healed. Just by marriage. Praise the Lord. There's companionship to enjoy in marriage. You have somebody you share life with. God did not make us to be alone. Well, there are people God has designed to be alone. We bless you guys. If you're called to be alone, girls, guys, God bless you. Some of us, we are not. Life was just too miserable alone. Marriages live longer. That is if one doesn't kill the other. Marriages make more money. In fact, family businesses are the most thriving all across the world. And then lastly, and this is what the Bible talks about here, marrieds enjoy fulfilling sex. Praise the Lord. Like, Pastor, don't talk about that. Well, the Bible talks about it here. The Bible condemns any act of sex outside marriage, fornication, or adultery. In fact, it was punishable by death in the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, any sexual offense was punishable by death. Sex is designed only to be enjoyed in a marital union. The marriage bed undefiled. Faithfulness is required in marriage. I found out a few reasons why there can be unfaithfulness in marriage. Now, in summary, it is sin, it is Satan, and it's selfishness, the flesh, trying to gratify oneself outside the confines of God's plan. So a few reasons why there can be unfaithfulness in marriage. Failure to perform domestic responsibilities. When one partner or both fail to perform their responsibilities, providing for the family and everything that comes with marriage, one partner may stray, may kind of think, oh, this person is not really responsible enough, and it can cause unfaithfulness in marriage. Living away from each other, one partner living in Kampala, the other living in Arua, or someplace in China, or Dubai, or some other place, and there's room for temptation and unfaithfulness when two people who are supposed to live together live away from each other. Disrespect or abuse. In some cases, and you know, as those who are here to serve, quite often, this is a big problem in marriage. It's like these two people love each other so deeply until they get married. And then when they get married, they unleash their disrespect and either verbal or physical abuse. That can easily cause somebody to run for their life and be unfaithful. Loss of interest. Now, when you're dating, it's very easy to want to impress your partner. You dress well, you make up well, everything under normal circumstances, you really want to impress. Some stop impressing their partner when they get married. Like, all right, I won the vote, so why would I be impressing anyway? So one or both partners may lose interest in each other because, you know, the person doesn't take care of themselves anymore like they used to when they were dating. Addictions, especially alcohol and drugs, these are substances that cause your mind to be dysfunctional. So you can easily stray if you're alcoholic or you're on some kind of drugs. The last reason is sexual denial. When one partner says no. I was actually told of a story. This girl was, I don't know how she was brought up, but she actually thought that sex was wrong in marriage. So on their wedding night, the guy was trying to make some moves, and the girl was like, no, that's unholy. No, don't touch me. Well, she had to go through a series of counseling to have that rectified. But a partner who is unfulfilled. Now, there's a difference between fulfillment and satisfaction. No one can ever be sexually satisfied, because it is almost like food. You eat breakfast, then you're hungry for lunch, right? And then after lunch, what happens? You're hungry for dinner. You can never be satisfied. But you can be fulfilled knowing that it is a place where God has designed for that need to be fulfilled. It is holy, it is righteous, it is fulfilling. So when one partner is sexually unfulfilled in a marriage, it's very easy for them to stray. Major lessons for both married and singles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each one have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Husband and wife are called to play their roles in marriage, in parenting, in providing, in homemaking, in caring for each other, offering each other the best company ever. And here the Bible talks about offering your due sexual responsibility. Now some of you are thinking, "Ee, Pastor, stop talking about all this. Let's go to the next verse or something like that." That's actually where we stop today, but we'll have more lessons on marriage some other time, but it's in scripture here, so we talk about it. So husband and wife have the responsibility to fulfill their marital duties. And if there is a time for not doing that, it has to be with mutual consent. Both of you have to agree that, all right, let's fast for a week or for a month. Not for too long, so that the other person is not tempted to stray. I have a few humorous stuff that are fond about marriage. Somebody said this, "Beauty fades and so will his eyesight." So ladies, don't worry. You're as beautiful as he married you. He doesn't see clearly anymore as the ages go by. There's no sense of worrying. Ideally, you want to look the same as you did on your wedding day. Thanks to his fading eyesight, you will. Phew! What a relief, he said. Another person said, "Keep yourselves comfortable and well-fed. Remember, a happy man marries the girl he loves, and a happier man loves the girl he married." The best way to get most husbands to be responsible or to do something is to suggest that they perhaps are too old to do it. Challenge them, like, "Oh, you can't even sweep the house." Then they'll sweep the house. Somebody said this, "Before you marry him, listen to him chew. If you can stand that noise for the rest of your life, then go ahead with a wedding." And this person gives a more serious advice. Stay interested in your partner and stay interesting. Stay interested and stay interesting. We're going to partake of communion as we begin the month. Can you imagine it's November? Christmas time is coming. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible says, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout your time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." As we partake of communion, we are celebrating our salvation, which was not by corruptible or physical stuff like silver and gold. And silver and gold are obviously very expensive metals, but nothing compares to the blood, the innocent, precious blood of the Lamb. Silver and gold cannot wash you clean. Maybe it will just help you glitter a little. But the blood of Jesus Christ will wash and purify. And that's why we partake of communion. And this is for those who believe in Jesus Christ. If you have not yet given your life to Jesus Christ, this makes no sense to you. It is of no meaning to you because you do not know yet. You have not experienced the value of being washed and being purified.